Thanks, Doc, for reading that word for us. Keep it open. You'll need your Bibles there as we go through the text so that you can follow along. We will have it on the screen, but it's great to be able to have it in front of you so that you can flick back and forward and see it for yourself. Imagine for a moment, before we get into the text there, just imagine for a moment we've got our Australia Day coming up soon. Australia Day awards ceremony every year at Parliament House there in Canberra. Imagine for a moment that you got an invitation to the ceremony. Maybe your imagination stretches so far as you're nominated. Like, that's okay. However you get there, you've got an invitation, you're going to go. It's an all-expenses-paid trip to Canberra. There's a limousine transfer from the airport to Parliament House. There's accommodation, there's meals. There's even a dinner with the Prime Minister afterwards. It's the works. It's the big deal. Maybe in your imagination, you've never been to Canberra before. Maybe you've never been on a plane. And this awards ceremony is going to be fancy. It's a big event. Dinner with the PM maybe even sounds interesting. And so you get this invitation and you're excited. Sounds pretty good. That's great. I'm going to go to that. You get the invitation early, months in advance. But then it gets a little bit closer to January, and your initial excitement has worn off. Suddenly the trip that you were so excited about seems a little bit of a chore, really. I mean, there's heaps of things you could be doing. School's going to start in only a few days after the event, and so that means flying back with heaps of jobs to do. You've got to get kids ready to go. Before you leave, you've got to find an outfit to wear to the ceremony because you know it's going to be fancy. Kind of got to steel yourself for the journey. You've accepted the invitation, and so you have to go. So you get on the plane and off you go. You arrive in Canberra, you get settled into your apartment, and the morning of the event, you struggle to wake up on time because you stayed up late last night watching the hotel movie channel, Netflix. You can't find your outfit, the room's a bit of a mess. You're running late. So you just go in the clothes that you have on, jeans and an old t-shirt from the night before. You arrive late at Parliament House there at the event, and the security guard who's checking invitations at the door there stops you and he says, "I'm sorry, you can't get in looking like that. This is a black tie event. You're going to have to leave." So you're a little bit shocked, a little bit offended, annoyed maybe. So you turned away and grabbed that taxi back to your room, but you think to yourself, "Oh well, I haven't really missed that much. It's just a PM after all. It's kind of made up. Just joined me in that imagination journey for a while." But that kind of thing, something like that, actually happens in real life all the time. Maybe not with the Prime Minister at a fancy dinner invitation. But sometimes we have the same attitude with God. People become Christians and they realize what God has done for them. And at first, they're super excited. They dance and sing for joy. But then after a little while, they get maybe a bit bored with the whole thing. Just go to church week after week, year after year. Maybe the sermons at church all begin to sound the same. The songs and the hymns aren't new anymore, and going along to a midweek Bible study just seems a little bit inconvenient with so many other things that you have on your plate. Christian life seems at times a little bit hard, a bit of a chore. Heaven at times seems so far away. Being a Christian becomes a bit of a burden. We just can't be bothered anymore. It happens. Sometimes we feel that way about God. I don't know where you're at this morning or what your thoughts are in that regard, but if that is you, if you're anything like that, if you can relate to that at all this morning, Malachi has got three things to say to us. Powerful things, and he doesn't pull any punches at all. We've had the text read to us already. First thing Malachi says to us about this type of attitude in our Christian life is that we shouldn't give God second best. So as he says there in verse 6, God says through the prophet Malachi to his people, "Don't give me second best." God says the people of the day, Malachi's day, were treating him with contempt. God says in verse 6, as a son honors his father and a servant his master, if I am a father, where's the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It's you, O priest, who show contempt for my name. God says the people there, the priests particularly, were showing contempt for God's name. We kind of understand this idea that we're meant to respect those who are in authority over us, whether it's our parents, our teachers, our employers, or government officials. We are meant to respect those who are in authority over us. As Christians, as people who have been created by God, regardless of whether we accept him or not, God made us. He created us. He is the ultimate authority. And Malachi says quite clearly here that God's people, those who had claimed to have accepted his authority over them, were no longer respecting him. Rather, they were despising his name. How, they asked, how do we despise your name? How are we treating you with contempt? Malachi gets specific in verses 7 and 8. He says, you've placed defiled food on my altar. You say that the Lord's table is contemptible. And we need to pause for a moment and just define that word. It's not something we hear often, contemptible. What does it mean? Contemptible just means deserving contempt. If something is contemptible, it deserves contempt. So what is contempt? Well, it's a feeling that a person or a thing is worthless or beneath consideration. It's a disregard for something that should be considered. We're probably more familiar with from our TV shows. Roman was talking about TV before. We all watch TV. TV shows, you hear people being in contempt of court on those law dramas and all that sort of stuff. Yeah, it's that's the offense of being disobedient or disrespectful to the court of law, rejecting the authority of the court. Contempt is a disregard for something that should be considered, a feeling that a person or a thing is worthless or beneath consideration. And this was the charge that God brought against his people. Malachi says that God's people were showing disregard for him. They were holding him in contempt by the way in which they were worshipping him. Look at verse 8. Malachi says, when you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? You kind of get this sense up front, as Malachi gives it to the people straight. God is not pleased with his people. Not because they weren't worshipping him. They were. But God is not pleased with his people because of the way that they were going about it. God was not pleased with the heart attitude that ran behind the worship of these people. They were worshipping God, or at least they appeared to be. They were going to the temple, they were offering their sacrifices, they were saying and doing the right things or appearing to. But God says here through the prophet Malachi that their attitude was all wrong. See, God had given his people clear instructions on how to worship him, clear instructions on what was an acceptable sacrifice to him. When he gave the law about these things in Leviticus 22:22, God outlines that this only a perfect, unblemished animal could be sacrificed to him. That's what it required. Leviticus 22:22 says, do not offer to the Lord the blind, the injured, or the maimed, or anything with warts or festering or running sores. Don't place any of these things on the altar as an offering made to the Lord by fire. God demanded the best. The people in Malachi's day, well, their hearts weren't in it anymore. Their worship had become just a meaningless ritual. Sure, they were going to the temple, they were offering sacrifice, but it seems as though they were just doing this so they could get it over and done with. Kind of just tick off the box on their list of religious duties. Now for us today, things have changed a bit since then. Since Jesus has come and died on the cross and rose again, we don't need to sacrifice animals to atone for our sin. Jesus was the perfect once and for all sacrifice for our sin. There's no ritual, there's no amount of praying, there's no amount of singing or going to church that can ever match Jesus' unblemished sacrifice for our sin. That was an offering above all to God. As we look back into the Old Testament, the Old Testament offering that they were offering here, this sacrifice, it wasn't just about sacrifice for sin. It was also a way for them to express gratitude for who God is and what he's done. Yes, it was about atoning for their sin, but also offering to God, this sacrifice was a way of expressing devotion and dedication to God. And we see that aspect picked up in the New Testament as it teaches us about how we're to worship God. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, maybe you're familiar with the verse. Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Now, because of Jesus, we don't offer animal sacrifice anymore. But we offer our lives, ourselves. Jesus' death atoned for our sin. But our sacrifice now is not to save us from our sin. Jesus has done that. Our sacrifice now is an offering, a way of expressing our devotion and dedication to God. It's our spiritual act of worship, Paul says. It's the means through which we're to live our lives in such a way that pleases God. We don't do that by performing rituals or singing songs, but living for God every day, every way, all that we do, we live for him. It's not just what we do here on Sunday, it's every day. At least it should be. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. We're told that through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for which with such sacrifices God is pleased. This idea that our sacrifice for God, our living for God, is an expression of our devotion and dedication to him. It's a way of giving thanks to God for all that Jesus has done for us. As Christians, the application of what Malachi is talking about in offering sacrifices to God has to do with the way in which we live our lives, the way in which we use all the good gifts that God has given to us. It's about our lips, our good works, our generosity, what we use of our resources that God graciously gives to us. You think about it. When we use our lips to give praise to God, when we come together and sing his name, when we just tell our friends in our neighborhood or at work or at school or uni, when we tell them the goodness of God and how he has saved us, when we share what God is doing in our lives and just give him glory with our mouths, it honors him. When we use our talents and our time to do good works, when we're generous with the resources that God gives to us, when we share with people who are in need, when we do all of these things, the Bible tells us that we offer sacrifices that are pleasing to our Lord Jesus Christ. We do that not to earn our salvation. Jesus has done that for us. We can't earn it. But we do that as a way of glorifying God and expressing our devotion to him. So we come back to Malachi with that backdrop, that understanding of sacrifice and worship. we can still be like the people of Malachi's day. We too can show contempt for God in our worship. It's true. You might ask, like they did, how can we show contempt for God's name? Well, by accepting second best in our lives, in our worship, by giving to God the leftovers, as Bronwyn clearly explained to the kids this morning. We can put everything else first and leave God last. And he just gets the dregs. He just gets what's left over of our time, of our thought, of our energy, of our resources, of the good gifts that he's given to us. We can give God second best. And Malachi asks the question of the people here, do you think that God is pleased with that sort of worship? When we're simply going through the motions, when we're praying, being nice, just putting on this thin veneer of religious piety that we kind of put on the mask for Sunday. We come to church and we just go through the motions of worship. But then we forget about all of that. We fail to live it out in our lives on Monday or Tuesday or right throughout the week. Malachi forces us to examine ourselves and to ask the question, are we simply content with just being kind of like a fairly committed Christian? Rather leave the heavy lifting to others who are more devoted than us? Last week I mentioned that following Jesus is costly. And sometimes as Christians we balk at the cost. We're happy to commit to Christ to a point, and when it comes to this business of cost, sacrifice and suffering, sometimes we just want to leave that to others who are more devoted than us. Malachi asks us and confronts us with this question, do we think God will be pleased with us if that's our attitude to worship? Malachi forces us to ask the question, if the only time we ever have for God is on a Sunday morning, is that not wrong? When the only time we have for God is when everything else we want to do is finished and we're too tired to do anything else. Malachi asks the question, is that not wrong? Imagine, try being casual and half-hearted at work with your boss or with your teachers at school. That's what he says about offering this to governors. He's making that point. Try having that attitude with your boss or with your teachers at school. Do you think they'd be pleased if you fell asleep or turned up late or handed in substandard work scribbled on scraps of paper? Yet the people of Malachi's day expected God to be gracious to them. They wondered why he wasn't answering their prayers. Verse 9. They had so little time for God because they offered him second best. They were giving him leftovers instead of their all. And friends, we can do the same. Imagine for a moment being invited round for lunch by somebody from church or from work. Imagine you get to their house and the place is a mess. You're kind of tripping over stuff to get in, and there's leftover dishes from the breakfast, not just on the sink, but they're kind of spread out on the table where lunch is set up. You get welcomed in, you look down at your plate and you see something like this. Imagine that. Like, that's crazy. It wouldn't happen. But imagine, how special would you feel if that's what you get served? We cringe at the thought. We kind of think, no, that's not going to happen. And it doesn't. What do? When we invite guests around? Well, we tidy up. We put the dishes away. We kind of vacuum. We clean up. We make an effort. We cook something nice if we can cook. If we can't cook, we'll go ahead and order something. Because we want to serve our guests the best. Don't serve up bits and pieces of half chewed up and discarded food. Malachi says that's what these people were doing to God in their worship. It's just like that. And friends, we can do that as well in our worship. We just give him the leftovers. Like Bronwyn said, we put everything else first. And we just fit God in around the edge. not prepared to give him our best, Malachi says you might as well not bother. That's our next thing that we see in the text this morning in verse 10. Have a look at that. The second thing we see this morning, God doesn't need us. That's the point Malachi makes. God says through the prophet Malachi here in verse 10, "Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you. I will accept no offering from your hands." That is shocking to hear those words from God. God would rather have no offering at all than be insulted by that half-heartedness, by giving him leftovers. The truth is, the reason for that is he doesn't need us to give him anything at all. Sometimes we get fooled into thinking that God needs us to give him something. But we catch the truth right throughout the scriptures. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need our sacrifice. It's not like God needs worshippers in order for him to be God, for him to get his power. He is all powerful. He is God, regardless of whether we worship him or not. We see that right throughout the scriptures. Psalm 50, verses 9 to 12. God says through Asaph, "I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it." God doesn't need our sacrifice. He doesn't need the food that they were offering on that altar. God doesn't even need our service. That's a even more shocking one to think about. The Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 17 and verse 25, talking of God, he said, "He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." It's a powerful thought, isn't it? We're not doing God any favors when we pray, when we read our Bibles, when we come to church, when we strive to be holy. Often we think all of those things that we do are for God's benefit. But friends, they're for our benefit, not for God's. God's not lonely. He doesn't need worshippers because he's lonely. He's completely satisfied within himself. Sure, God wants everyone in the world to turn to him. He wants everyone to come to salvation so that they might live forever with him. But that's not because he's lonely or because he needs us. It's because he loves us. That's the real reason God offers us salvation. That's the real reason God wants us to strive for holiness and righteousness. That's the real reason why God wants us to pray and to read our Bibles and to serve him, not because he needs us, but because he loves us and he knows what's best for us. Verse 10 comes as a shock to us because God says through the prophet Malachi, if being a Christian is a bother to you, if you're kind of bored with serving God, then don't bother. That's the image that he gives there. He says, "Oh, that I'd rather somebody would shut the doors to the temple. Put a lock on it. Close it up. Because if giving God your best is too hard, if it's too much effort," then he says, "Stop. There's no point being a Christian unless we're prepared to give God our best. Because he has no pleasure in half-hearted followers. He wants our all." In the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 16, Jesus speaking to the church in Laodicea there talks about their half-heartedness. If you're familiar with the text, Jesus says to the church there, that their half-heartedness, their lukewarmness made him want to vomit, spit them out of his mouth. God takes no pleasure in half-hearted followers who only give him leftovers. God doesn't need us, friends, but he loves us. Look at verse 11. We see this even more clearly here. The greatness of God in spite of us. Verse 11, God says, "My name will be great among the nations. From the rising to the setting of the sun, in every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty." Up until this point, in Malachi's day, for centuries, God had held out his loving hand to a difficult and stubborn people. In the Old Testament, it was a privilege for Israel to be called God's people. They were his chosen people. And God didn't need to call them, but he did because he loved them. Malachi chapter 1, verse 11, the prophet looks forward to this time when the whole earth would be full of God's people. God says there in verse 11, "My name will be great among the nations." The nations that he's referring to there is an extension. It's beyond just God's people, the people of Israel. This is including the Gentiles as well, people who are outside of God's special covenant people. God's telling this people who are holding him in contempt, who are getting bored with their worship and with their service of him, God's saying, look forward to this day. Because it's not just for you. My love isn't just for you, but it extends to all people of all nations, all tribes and tongues. God offers his salvation to all. It gives us a picture of the grand scheme of God's salvation plan and the power and majesty, the greatness of God. What he's saying here is to this people who are rejecting him and despising him, God's saying, "I don't need you. I'm going to be glorified anyway. It's going to happen with or without you." Verse 11 of Malachi chapter 1 acts as a warning for us. If you can't be bothered with God, if following him is too much of a chore, if like verses 12 and 13, you kind of see it as a burden, kind of sniff at it, it's just too hard. Verse 11 acts as a warning here. There's going to be a party in heaven. God is calling to himself a people from all nations, tribes and tongues. And he will be glorified among the nations. And that party is going to go on whether you choose to accept that invitation or not. He will gather a people. He doesn't need us, but he loves us. We don't get told why Malachi's people had lost hope. Maybe they doubted God's love. We're not told why they had lost the desire to be wholehearted in their worship. But I just wonder, maybe they'd forgotten this truth about God, that he would gather a people to himself, that there's an eternity waiting for those who accept that invitation. Maybe they'd forgot the promise of eternity with God. I wonder if that was what caused them to slide into this half-hearted worship. They'd stopped remembering the promises of God. It's a danger for us, isn't it? If we forget God's promises, all that we have left are his commands. And suddenly we start to see God more as a God who sets rules for our lives rather than the loving Father that he is, who doesn't need us in any way but offers us eternity, life, purpose, joy beyond all that we could imagine. We need to remind ourselves of his wonderful truths, of the promises of eternity. That we have that sure and certain hope in Jesus. He offers us a more satisfying life than we could possibly imagine in our eternity with him. Remember that. Set your thoughts heavenward. Remember the promise of eternity this morning. I think that's one way that we can ensure that we offer God our best, is to remember that what we have in this life is not the best. The best is yet to come. That's waiting for us with God in eternity. Sometimes we get so caught up in chasing after the immediate things of this life. Our jobs or our finances, relationships, that dream holiday that we've been saving for, the house in the country with no mortgage, maybe having a flashy car or having more kids. All good things that God offers to us here and now, but not lasting things. Not eternal things. If these things become what we desire most, it's easy to put them first in our lives and to squeeze God out. The Bible says if we do that, our priorities are wrong. We need to set our mind on the things above. Keep an eternal perspective to know and understand the greatness of God, the God who made us, the God who spoke the earth into being, the God who sustains us this very day. We need to keep the promises of this God in view. The God who showers his love upon us. Offer God your best. Malachi's people were offering God leftovers. They were simply going through the motions. They were playing church. They'd grown tired of their worship. They were bored with serving God. So they'd lost their passion to promote his glory among the nations. I said at the start, I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you can apply this text to your worship, to your service, to what you're offering to God in your life. Maybe like Bronwyn said this morning, you've been putting everything else in first and God just gets what's left over. You've heard this warning this morning from Malachi and you think, yep, I repent of that, Lord, and it needs to change. Maybe that's your prayer this morning, that God would rekindle your passion for him this year. It's a new year, it's a fresh start. God is gracious. Maybe your prayer is that you might surrender your all to Jesus in 2016. Maybe that one area of your life that you've been holding back from God, you're finally going to let it go and offer it to him. That's great if that's you. If that's your resolution, I encourage you to honor that. But do so heeding the final warning from our text this morning. Verse 14. Malachi says, don't cheat God in your response. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Whatever your response is this morning, weigh it carefully. Don't cheat God. Don't promise to give God something today. Go to morning tea, go home, go to lunch, and then forget your promise tomorrow. I think this is a good thing for us to remember at the start of our year. Let's not cheat God with our service this year. Let's not cheat God with our worship. Whatever our response is this morning, whether it is to get to know God in a deeper way, to spend more time in his word. Maybe your response is to finally give back to God what he's given to you. You're pledging to give more money to gospel work. Maybe your response this morning is to step out in faith and to join a ministry team. We talked about that this morning. Maybe it is to tell your friends about him, to use your lips to sing his praise. Maybe it's prayer. It's to spend more time in prayer with a God who loves you. Whatever your response is, don't cheat God. Don't offer today something that you're going to forget tomorrow. In God's strength and with the power of His Spirit, we can be more wholehearted in our worship. His Spirit can breathe on the coals of our faith and rekindle our desire to worship Him with all our soul, mind, strength. God is a great King, and He deserves the very best from us today, this year, and for the rest of our lives. Let's make that our aim, friends. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before You this morning, and we confess our sin, Lord. Like the people in Malachi's day, so often we get caught up in the things of this world. Good things, Lord, that You've given to us. Responsibilities that we have. And Lord, we squeeze You in around the edges. We just give to You what's left over of our lives. Father, we just confess that sin of half-hearted worship. Lord, we ask that You would stir in us again a resolve to give You our best. Lord, that we would truly surrender our all to You for Your glory. Father, we pray that You would give us again a vision of Your greatness. Lord, remind us of that wonderful hope of Your promise that You give to us, a promise of eternity. That best that is yet to come. Father, we just pray that whatever our response is this morning, that we wouldn't cheat You, that we wouldn't hold back. Lord, whatever area it is in our lives that we've been holding back, help us to release that to You today. Lord, help us to resolve to worship You with all that we are in this coming year. Father, help us to know what that looks like for each of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.